Now, my text is in the chapter that I read at the beginning, that's the Gospel according to Luke, to St. Luke, and chapter 15, and verse 17, and just that first phrase, and when he came to himself. You could put that in many ways, when he came to his senses. And when he came to himself. Now then, this is a story of a soul. And there are characters in it, but the major one we have is one son. But it is an account of two brothers. And I would say really that both of them are far from their father's heart. There's much to be said for the older brother, and much that we can understand, but he's certainly lacking grace. But we will leave him alone, because the major impact is that of what we call the prodigal son. It is his spiritual story that we are interested in. However, in the chapter, we are given three parables. One of a lost sheep that can move and not think very much. One of a lost coin that can neither move nor think. And the third of a young man who can both move and think. So although there's a similarity between the three, there's also a difference. So what he's showing is this, as human beings, you have a responsibility. You can think and you can move and you can make decisions. So that's a picture that we have here. Now then, we have here a picture of a son. It's just a strange one for our consideration. Those who are far, so very, very far from God. And yet, by his grace, God is able to draw near. What has amazed me over the years is this. It isn't always those who are near to you geographically, particularly. It's not always those that come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Some do, of course. But some that should really think they'll never come. They'll never come. And anyway, they've left us and they've gone a long way away. And their lifestyle is quite different. They will never come. But the amazing thing is this, that the arm of God is not shortened that it cannot save. He has a long arm. It's not shortened that it cannot save. Now, let's look at this situation. There's so much to learn in a story, an account that is so obvious to us all. Shall I talk first of all about the sad situation? And I'll stay long for that. There is a hidden conflict going on. I believe that nothing happens suddenly in our lives. That when you find a storm or a difficulty in a society, in a family, in a group, it has been brewing for some time. You say, oh, that happened suddenly. No, it didn't. It had been on the way for quite a while. And so when you look at this son now, you might say, well, what happens here? What was going on in his heart? He wanted something, but he didn't express it. So there's a hidden conflict going on in his heart. I think the conflict was this. He was fed up of living at home. You know? He didn't want his father's domination. His father apparently was a godly man. And he loved his father, but his father got on his nerves. And quietly there's a conflict going on. Why should I have to conform? Why should I have to be so good like this brother of mine? Why should I have to be like that? So I believe that nothing happens suddenly. There's a storm brewing for a long time. I found that to be my experience in everything I can really think of. There must be exceptions to that. It depends on a sudden illness, that kind of thing, of course. But even then, the body has been kind of running down before the something happens. Now then, here, there is certainly a discontent in this boy's heart. I don't think if you had looked at him that you would have known. I don't think so. So we have a glimpse into his heart. He wanted his freedom. Now, do you know the modern phrase? I want my space. All right, have you heard that phrase? I have heard it said so often when a husband leaves a wife or a wife a husband. I want my space. Well, this young man wanted his space. And he didn't want to belong to the family. He loved them. He hadn't got anything against them particularly. But he wanted to be his own person and do his own thing. And get rid of the limitations that tied him down to his father and the family. Self and sin are here, and they are very powerful. He is actually in a hurry to leave. And he can't wait his opportunity. And we are told in a verse here, and not many days after, the young son gathered all... Remember, he asked his father for something, first of all, didn't he? He asked if he could have his share. Now, the father would have given many gifts in his life. He said, but I want my half now. I want it now. Now is the time I can enjoy it. Now is the time I can really make use of it and make full use of life and live life. Why should I not live life? So you're a wealthy farmer. You still have plenty left and enough for your, my other brother. So I want my half now. This is a request. There's no stopping him. He didn't think he's unreasonable. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance in riotous living. So if you want to put more into that, his father, when he signed it all over in the bank to him or whatever they did in those days, you know. And but he didn't stay. He had no intention of staying. None whatsoever. So he gathered it all together and he went away. And he lived a very different lifestyle. Been longing for this. Why shouldn't he have his freedom? Why shouldn't he indulge in the things that other young men indulged in? So he goes into a far country. Now, what exactly is a far country? You can have that and live in the same town. You can have that and still live in the same house. It means that your heart has gone a long way from where you belong or should be. So it's in a far country. But here, to make it really clear, it's a far, far country. You can almost say it, you're not going to change me. Nobody's going to change me. I won't change my ways for anybody. I'm my own man. I am my own personality. I will not be moulded by anybody. And so maybe all the little requests his father made, no, he wasn't going to do them because he wanted his own way. He got his own way, and I think his father was extremely gracious in allowing him. How does God work? God works through circumstances and people that we meet. God works like that. Now, God works in all sorts of ways, and he can change us or begin the process of changing. Now, it is a mercy when God is working in us, because if he's not working in us, it means that we are not of the elect and we don't belong, so that he is working in us. Now then, as he went there, circumstances changed. He lost everything. A famine came. But when he went round to his friends later, they didn't want to know him. They were good weather friends. A vast majority of friends are like that. They're with you whilst you're important, or you have something, or you can give them something, whatever it is. But afterwards, they soon forget you and all about you. You're not important to them. And he found that these friends who loved him when he was rich had nothing to say to him in a time of famine and didn't want to know him. Why should they help him? Why should they? They were not his father or his brother. Why should they help? And he began to find that this world is a very cruel world, a very hard world. And if you're down, you really are down. I often wonder, you know, when I see those young men and women in town and they sell a little magazine. I'm sure you can't pass without it. You don't buy the magazine. It's hopeless. but I'm sure you can't pass without giving something they are trying. What brought them there? What was their background? What brought them so low? What brought them so low that they're sitting, some of them on the floor with a little dog and a little, sometimes just a little cat begging? Some say, don't give them money, they make a lot of money. I don't know whether they do or not. They're low, aren't they? They're low. It's a miserable state. This man wasn't far from that. Fair weather friends. They take but do not give. The lifestyle was dying. And when you had all these schemes had gone, a mighty famine came in that land and he began to be in want. He was hungry. And he was thirsty for just a drink of clean water even. There are no friends. There are no resources. Now, don't imagine now that this is just an imaginary story. It is a parable here, but this happens millions of times in this world. You know, this is the kind of world we are in. Not a kind world at all. No friends or resources and a famine. He is in want and he's very low. Can he get any lower? Well, of course he can. And especially for a Jew. The depths are terrible. And he went and joined himself to citizens of that city and he sent him to the fields to feed swine. Now, do you know how Jews feel about pigs? All right? How they feel about swine? And he was given a little job to feed swine. That must have been the lowest of the low. It was a gutter job. No wage. No shelter. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. That is, all he could eat was the food given to the swine. And make his little fight with them to get a portion of food to give him a life. Now, where is he? Two words here. Rejection and loneliness. Two things. He suffered what he thought were his friends, total rejection. Have you ever thought of the meaning of rejection? Rejection is somebody saying, I don't want to know you. Rejection is more cruel than death. Rejection is a terrible thing. Or loneliness, to be absolutely alone and no one to turn to and no help, nobody can appeal to. And in that situation, God can speak to him. Before then, he would not listen. He would not listen. You're not telling me what to do. I won't submit to anything. He would not listen. You see, what God does when he's working on a soul, he brings us to a situation where we will listen. You see what I'm saying? He has to bring us to a place where at last we will listen. So we know sometimes it seems a waste of time to talk to them as they are now. The time will come when they will listen. In Ephesians 2, we have many verses there. Take verses just at random here. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. When you were at your lowest, you had no saviour. You did not really belong at all to the Israel of God. And strangers from the covenants of promise. The promise of Scripture did not apply to you, having no hope. No hope. And without God in this world. Now, if you look at that verse, that's always been a startling verse for me. It's joined between no Christ, no God. Look at it again. At that time, you had without Christ. All right, in between, you are foreigners, you're aliens to God. You do not belong to the family of God. The promises of God do not apply to you. You have no hope now or in the future, and you are without God. So sandwiched between without Christ and without God is total despair. Now, that's the position of every unbeliever. You saw that? Every unbeliever is in that position. Now, if that does not move his heart, our heart, I don't know what will, you know. Are we of those? Well, I don't want to know. It's not my responsibility. Why should I tell them about Christ? Why should I witness? Why should I bother? I have no responsibility there. They've chosen that life. They're stubborn. They're difficult. They're awkward. Let them be awkward. Let them be difficult. Let them die. Let them die in the dirt and their filth. Let it be like that. That may be the attitude that can prevail. Thus the younger son. A serious consideration. There's a stir in his heart. When God works in the recesses of the soul, the spirit of the soul, he works there at the right time. He doesn't waste time, God. He doesn't waste time. Neither does he allow you to play around with him. Seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found. Call upon his wife near. Meaning, you can't say to God, come here, I'm ready for you. No. You can only come to him when he draws near to you. So you cannot fool around with God. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. God is self-sufficient. There is a stir in this man's heart. Now then, what is his work? This is in the ordinary unbeliever, and we're including the chap here, of course, here now. It's a time of enlightenment. Suddenly you realize, why am I in this state? Why am I like this? Now, this poverty need not mean literal poverty. It may be misery and riches, whatever you like, it doesn't matter, but far away from God. Now then, when we come to ourselves, there is an enlightening that takes place. That happens in the recesses of the soul. The soul begins to see with a different eye, to hear with a different ear, to understand with a different understanding. Suddenly things are getting into focus. And you might say all sorts of things. Surely there's more to life than this. Surely there must be. What shall I do? Shall I just end my life and be done with it? Oh, but what then? Supposing I have a soul that doesn't die and I'm not capable of killing that, what shall I do? When understanding comes, we begin to realize I'm far from God. So very, very far from God. Now, here is where you get troublemakers coming in. Superficial evangelism. Give your heart to Jesus. Agree with the doctrines. Become a member. Fatal. You're deceived. You're deceived. You think you're right and you're not. There's been no real change. Only in the outward things, but not in the heart. And not in your relationship with God. We begin to see how far we are from God. And when he had come to himself, now that's a phrase that really strikes me. You see, he's actually, it says here when he had come to himself, yes, but who brings him there? God brought him there. How did he bring him there? A very sad way, and a very, very difficult way. He stripped him of everything, really, you know, and brought him to the degradation of living with pigs. And when he had come to himself, he said, and he's thinking, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I think about it, he said. Even my father's servants have enough bread, and when they finish what they want, they've got some to spare. And they're only servants. But I was his son. I belonged. I was family. I don't look like family now, but I was family. When he came to himself, when he came to his senses, and he was enlightened. It is a critical period. What will we do? We have responsibilities. Will we turn away then? You see, I'll show you the danger. A partial enlightenment. It says, seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. And you may be the kind of person, yes, I know you're near, but it's not convenience. Later, later. This may happen a few times. But then when he draws near next time, you don't hear him. You don't hear him at all. I can remember when I came from the country to a minister in Cardiff, and our house was on the main road then. And we'd been in the country. Remember, if a car cast that past our house, we wanted to know who it was, where were they going, where they came from, you know. And we're all, I can remember how disgusted I was once, and I was visiting, and I was with a family sitting by the fireside, and a car passed, and they all left, and he went to the window. Who's that? Where are they going? In 6 months, I was the first at the window, you know, because it, they were so rare. But when I came to Allen's Bank Road, the noise, the motorbikes, with those special noises they can make, for hours, you know, how will I stick this? How do you live? And I've been brought up in an industrial area in Lancashire, never had noise like this on the main road. It was terrible. But in 3 or 4 weeks, I didn't hear it anymore. It was still going on, but I could no longer hear it. You can attend an evangelical church, draw near, push away. Draw near, push away. Can't hear you. I can't hear you. That's the danger. And it is a terrible danger, and one to be avoided. It's a critical moment. When he draws near, seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found. Call upon him whilst he's near. Now that wonderful moment when he said these words in verse 13, I will arise. Nothing's going to stop me now. So the work in his heart was a true one. I will arise and go to my father. I will go home. I am going home. I am going to arise. I am going to my father. I am going to do this. I will arise and will go unto my father. And I will say, now this is what I will say to him. I have sinned against heaven. He's got it right, hasn't he? When we sin, remember King David has sinned in Psalm 51, he says, you know, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Actually, he sins against people. But really, he knew he was sinning against God. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Restore, wash me, make me clean. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I will arise and go to my father's house and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. This is quite honest. I sinned against heaven and have hurt thee, Father, and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. I'm not fit to be called thy son. Maybe I could be a servant, but I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. If I could only be just a shepherd, I'm just enough bread to keep alive. That's all I can expect. If you would just give me just a tiny bit of mercy, let me be out of this misery I am in. So you see, he's learned humility. Are we humble? Are we humble? Do we esteem all others better than ourselves? Are we a humble heart? A real work of grace. Nothing can distract and nothing can spoil it. I will arise and go to my father's house. Now, it's a big step. And I tell you, when a person decides that step, Satan will come in full force. You know, in full force. You know, but he can't do it. Do you remember that hymn? It's a remarkable hymn, but in most hymn books, the really telling stanza is left out with a change in attitude and psychology and these things towards religion. Nevertheless, should all the host of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, I shall be safe, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. It will be a fight. There will be the mockery of your peers. You'll have to speak to some of your friends at school that you don't enjoy that kind of language. You may have to tell them you're a Christian or want to be one, whatever the case may be. Now then, how much do you want him? How much? He might say, well, I know all the right things. I know I said last Sunday night, but I'd like to say it again tonight. You remember the account of that, and this is not a parable, the rich young ruler, a nice person, really, you know, you'd like him. rich, and he wanted to go to heaven. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, keep it. Well, I've been a good boy. I go to the synagogue. I do all those things. And he said, well, I'll tell you what to do. And the Lord had a way of finding out, does he really want to go to heaven? Enough. Sell all you have. Give it to the poor. Get a lot. And come, take up thy cross, and follow me. When he heard this, for he had much, he turned sadly away. It upset the disciples, I know. Now you think now, you might say, well, here's a candidate. Here's a very likely person. He really wants to go to heaven. Yes, but not enough. Not enough. You see, God has a way of sorting us out. And so he arose and came to his father's. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. See, that is God's attitude towards us, to a returning sinner. If heaven rejoices, why are they rejoicing? Because they see that God the Father is glad. What's he doing here? He's running in his direction. His heart is full of compassion. He just hugs him and kisses him and welcomes him home. Now then, what's been involved here? In the returning son, his heart now, change of heart. His mind, he wants this, and his will is decided. He can say to his father, I'm coming home. I'm coming home to the home I didn't want before. He was a great way off, and the father saw him. I'm prepared a great deal for him. You know, there's a hymn we sang this morning. Far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun, the moon, and stars were born, salvation's way for sinners lost and done. You know, what was prepared for us. Now then, what happens? This is a solemn confession. It is a vital experience. In verse 21, and he arose and said unto his father, now, he wants to get it said, and he has to get it said. I have sinned against heaven. This is honest. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sights, both, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now then, you might say, well, what's he doing? He's been perfectly honest with his father. I have sinned against heaven. I sinned against thee. I'm not worthy to be thy child. I'm not worthy. To sin against heaven, that is what we have done before we come to the Lord, you know. We are not worthy to be heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. We are not worthy. Now, how do we come to this pardon? How do we... We sang either tonight or this morning, who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? Where is it found? It is found in Christ. Now, what the Father does can be, if I can use a bit of type here, if I may. Verse 22, but the Father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. Now, what happens to us when we come to Christ? Well, he looks at us, and he might say, well, you're very dirty, aren't you? Yes. You've been far away. Yes. Let me wash you. Let me wash you clean. What are you going to wash you with? My blood. What does that mean? Well, I've been punished for what you've done. I've been punished for that. And he washes him clean. He said, but my dear son, you are now naked. You are naked. He says, come here. I'll give you the best robe. The best robe is the life of Christ. You see there the gospel. The preparation, when we come to Christ, there we find one who died for us. It is an amazing thing. You know, I just love that phrase, when I survey the wondrous cross, not just glance, glimpse, think, consider, but survey, drink it in. He died in our place for our sin. It's a remarkable thing to think that we, whatever we have been or are, that we can be totally forgiven. Totally. You know, it's almost too good to be true, but it says true. And then he says, you know what I'm going to do now? I'm going to give my son's robe, the best robe, the beauty of Christ, the loveliness of Christ. It's a lovely thing. And we are dressed there in his righteousness. Forgiven and accepted, totally belonging to God, and able to say to God, my Father. And he's able to say to us, my son or my daughter. Now, it always causes a little bit of a kerfuffle, and so it does in the family here. The one says, well, I've always been here, I've always done my best, and so on. And probably he was a believer. I do not know. It's very difficult to know where that brother stood, quite honestly. I don't really know. I've heard all sorts of theories, and there's no need to speculate. Enough to say that he wasn't willing, and he felt jealous. Here he was, he'd been working hard for his father all his life, and look at this one, he hadn't done a thing but waste. Yes, he receives him. So his father says to him, now look, he was dead, and he's alive. To me, he was dead, he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. Don't object to our happiness. Don't object to our joy. And maybe he did join in this. He was amongst the dead. He lived in the cemetery of sin. But he didn't see he was there. He didn't see that the people he was mixing with were dead, spiritually dead. But he's come from there. Remember that verse that says, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall be thy light. And we come. And we come. And when we come, it is special. If you're a Christian here tonight, you're glad. Has it made you gracious? If not, be worried. Has it made you tender and kind? If not, be worried. Because you see, we are new. We are new. That's a special thing about the congregation of God's people. What shall we say then? Let's talk to the prodigal son. And we say to him, could you say this? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. And in tears he says, amen. Amen. Take my hands, these hands that have done terrible things, take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet that had wandered very far. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. I say, yes, Lord. Amen. Take my voice, this voice that's gone to all sorts of evil, filth and blasphemy. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Oh, let it be so, Lord. Take, now we hold on to this. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take everything I have, take everything I am, let it be to the glory of God. And quietly and firmly he'd say, amen. Take my will, we can be stubborn. I'm rather strong-willed myself for you. Take my will. Take my will. And make it thine. Oh my. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, the very center of me. Come, Lord, invade. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. You're going to reign in my life now. Amen, Lord. Take my love, my Lord. I pour at thy feet this treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Now then, many can say amen here tonight. Others are like, well, yes. And then you look back at Lot's wife. Do you remember? Lot and his wife that came from the awful city of Sodom. And she didn't really want to leave, but she went with her husband. What did she do? She looked back. You don't look back at all pleasures. You don't look back at all sins. You turn your back on them. Take me, Lord. Guide me. And bring me safely home. For I was dead. And I'm now alive. I was lost. And now I am found. There can be no greater thing in all this world. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in the name of our Saviour and ask Thy blessing upon only the words that are according to Thy will, not the others, only the words of Thy will, Father, and for our eternal good. Help us to see that our souls are immortal and their destiny is of vital importance. Hear us, O Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.